We're going to be heading back to 2 Peter chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, have a phone with a Bible app on it or an iPad or something, I would encourage you to follow the words in Scripture. One of the brothers was telling me that he really appreciates the slides with the Scripture on it up in front. And I hope that we're still thinking and working on how to make this brighter. And I think it's just new equipment, or Mike was suggesting moving the projector closer to the screen. But anyway, the whole purpose is that you would be able to see the Word of God. You would be able to look at the Word of God and let God speak to you. So I'd like to pray now before we start. Father, I thank you that the Word of God is true. God, thank you that the Scriptures tell us about the Scriptures. Lord, I thank you that it is the revealed Word of God. It is God who revealed His truth, His character, His way of salvation to mankind, and it is preserved. It's been preserved all through the ages, and we thank you for that, Lord, and we thank you that it is the truth that will change our lives. Lord, help us not to have our Bible on the shelf, but open it up daily, open it up many times a day, open it up as often as we can to learn what you're telling us. Father, we sang this song every day, "It's You I Live For." And I appreciate Dan's honesty. And Lord, I feel the same. It's like every day, Lord, help me to live for you. Lord, thank you that you are so present and your word is so accurate. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us understand it today. We're going to talk about false teachers and true teachers from 2 Peter 2. And there's so much, Lord. And I thank you that you are at work in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the younger people that are here today and the older people that are here today. Lord, we're alive on this planet. And so we need God, who is our Creator and Savior, to teach us and speak to us. Lord, we're also burdened with the world. We're burdened with the immorality and lack of moral character. And sometimes, Lord, we're even deeply saddened with our own choices. But Father, I thank you that you are a faithful God, as Dan thanked you for grace. Father, please teach us. Help our soul and heart to be ready to hear these Scriptures. God, speak to us from your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So in 2 Peter chapter 2, that's where we are this morning. And, Peter was an apostle. And Peter wrote this letter, and he was given this responsibility by God to give a letter to the church. Peter, Apostle Peter, the one who spoke out, and the one who was the fisherman, and the one who was called by Jesus, he was given the responsibility to write a letter. And the truth is, Peter knew that his death was imminent. God had told him, "You're going to die soon. I want you to tell the church these important things." And so this is like Peter's last letter to say, "Church, listen up. These are really important things. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to know these things." And so he clearly speaks these things to the church. Now, we went through 1 Peter, and it's actually hard to remember the whole sequence. But you need to remember that these letters are letters, okay? So if I wrote a letter to Joyce, it would be a letter, and there'd be a "Dear Joyce," and there'd be a, "Sincerely Jim" kind of a thing. There'd be a letter that starts in the beginning and goes to the end. And what we do when we preach is we just take this little paragraph. It's like, I'm just going to talk about this one little paragraph in the letter. Right? Is there a problem with that? There can be. And what's the problem? we don't know the whole story. We don't know the whole context. And so I would just encourage you, 1st and 2nd Peter, if you sat down tomorrow morning and opened up your Bible to 1st and 2nd Peter, it'd probably take you 15 minutes max to read both books. They're so short, but it's the whole letter. And so we're breaking into this letter, and I just want to tell you that Peter was given this responsibility. And his responsibility as a pastor was to tell the people, these are important things to look out for. These are important things to be aware of. Where we're reading today is a warning. And I just tell you, as a Christian person, one who follows Christ, this is a warning. And God is using Peter to warn us, and you'll see this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start at the end of chapter 1, and what Peter does in the end of chapter 1 is he says, this is where the Word of God came from. These are faithful prophets of God. So he's saying in the end of chapter 1, these are the guys you want to listen to. This is the truth. And then he starts chapter 2 and he says, but there are false prophets among you. And you know the truth is, anybody here in this room, and please don't be offended, but including me, we can be a false prophet. We can say the wrong things to people around us. We can think the wrong things. And so what we do is we go back to the Bible, which is the standard of truth, so that we don't be a false teacher. And I'll tell you, as I said a couple Sundays ago, this is very introspective for me. It's like, have I told you the truth? Corey said this morning, you read the book, you get the truth, right? So we're going to read. So in the end of, just start with verse 19, chapter, so 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 19 and following, it says this, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. So Peter's just saying, heads up, listen. Like a lamp in a shining, like a lamp shining in a dark place. And just think about that, how important it is when you're walking along in a dark place, you need light, right? Otherwise, you trip and fall. God is saying, you need the Word of God, which is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You need God's Word to show you the way, not only once, not only to salvation, but every day walking in our life as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, till Christ returns. Verse 20, knowing this, first of all, well, let me just read it. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Talking about the prophecy in the Bible. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So let me just drive this nail in a little bit deeper. I want you to see God's affirmation of the Word of God. Here's what he tells you right here, and it is backed up by many other scriptures. Here's what he tells you. He says, no prophecy, no Bible prophecy ever was ever produced by the will of man. People in our world say to you, your Bible was just written by a bunch of men. That's what they say. The unbeliever says, why would you believe the Bible over any other book? God's testimony about his word is no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. That should give you as a believer confidence in the Word of God, because it is directly from God. He says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So you have a man whom God the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He writes down what God has given him to say. That's how we got the Bible. That is the testimony of God's word. I can't convince you of that. But if you believe Christ and you believe the Bible, this is the testimony of the Bible, that this is the word of God. Just this weekend, I had someone who challenged me, and they kind of said, well, I know you believe what you believe. You know what they're basically telling me? Yeah. They don't believe what I believe. And they're just thinking, yeah, well, you have the right to your opinion. I know you believe what you believe. You guys, we don't just believe what we believe. We believe what the Word of God tells us. So that person that I was speaking to, they don't have regard for the Word of God. So it says here, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is absolutely an amazing description. And in 2 Timothy 3, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And I don't remember the sequence of the words, but is profitable for instruction and correction and, help me, what are the other two things? Training in righteousness. And what's the last one? Yeah. So the word of God is profitable for those things. Now, chapter 2. Now we change tenor. We've been talking about the holy men of God that God inspired to write his word down, the very words of God. And in chapter 2 it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So as there have been false prophets, there will be false prophets, and there are false prophets amongst us, who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And God, you know, they will get their comeuppance. God will have his way with false teachers. And though it may look in our timeline like it's a long time coming, it's not. God will not only judge them and is not only judging them now, but he will finally judge them. For if God, and then this is really the scripture, so all this is kind of the letter coming into this part. So then Peter gives three big examples. Okay, so let me just stop and talk for a minute. So Peter has said, there are true teachers of God and the word of God. Then there are false teachers who will secretly come in and bring destructive heresies into the church. And then he says, and there will be condemnation for the false teachers. Then Peter gives three big examples. Okay, now, a person, when they come to information, they either believe it or they reject it. Okay? So I would say we have believed the Word of God. False teachers may believe parts of it, but they mess it up and they don't believe the Word of God. Peter says there is judgment coming. Now, in our world, the unbelieving world kind of acts like they're not going to be judged for anything. They can live immorally, and it's okay. They can reject God, and it's okay. You believe whatever you want to believe. You know, you have your religion, and I'll have my religion, right? That's what they say. and they act like there will be no judgment. They act like it's just everything's hunky-dory and there's not going to be any problem whatsoever. And Peter gives these three dramatic examples in this part of the, in 2 Peter chapter 2. He talks about angels who were in rebellion against God, and God judged them and sent them to hell because they rejected God and they rebelled against God. Then Peter gives the example of the flood and Noah, and it says all the people were living just like they wanted to. They were rejecting God. They were worshiping themselves. They were worshiping idols. They were selfish. They were sinful. Noah was preaching. The Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness, and the people were just rejecting God, ignoring God. They were just too busy for God. Did God just pat him on the back and say, "That's okay"? Did God do that? No, he said, "Noah, I want you to build a boat." He said, "And you go ahead and preach, and I want you to build. And for 100 years, you invite the people to stop rebelling and start believing. To start believing and trusting in God." And Noah built and built and preached and built. And when the ark was ready, God began to fill the boat. And what happened? The door was shut. God sent the rain. Was there judgment? Harsh, deadly judgment. And then Peter gives the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, and there were these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there was a righteous man whose name was Lot. He didn't say he was a perfect man, but he was a righteous man. And it said that his soul, because he knew God and he had a conscience, his soul was vexed living in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah rejected God. They rebelled against God. They wouldn't believe in God. They did whatever they pleased. They did whatever they wanted. They probably consoled each other and said, "That's okay. You know, we're okay." And God said, "You are not okay." God gave, and he gives every person the opportunity to repent. They did not repent. It says that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities like them were judged. They were incinerated. I just want to tell you, God's mercy is great, but God's judgment is real. So let's read this passage, verse 4. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness." And I'm not sure what chains of gloomy darkness are, but it's not heaven, I'll tell you. It is some kind of judgment. They are to be kept until the judgment. Second example. "And if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 other people, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if by turning," and then now the third example, "and if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly." All of these examples are an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. Paul says in another place, "Therefore, I am compelled by the gospel." And you know what, you guys? It should compel us. The fact that there is a judgment coming, there is a serious judgment coming against the ungodly, the unbelieving, the rebellious, that should put a passion and a compassion in our souls for people who live around us, for our own family. Lord, help our own families. Really? Lord, help our families to respond to Christ. It doesn't mean that our families or friends are just living in debauchery and they're having these terrible sinful lives. But many of them are just rejecting God. They don't want any part of God. They don't want to hear about the fact that they're a sinner. They don't want to hear about the fact that there is consequence for sin. People just want to get away with their lifestyle. They don't want you to tell them that they're wrong or read the scriptures to them. But you know what? You guys, judgment is coming. And it is not going to be glorious. There's going to be no way out. There's only one way out. Right? You know exactly what that one way is. It is God in the flesh, Christ, who went to the cross, substituted himself for us so that we might be saved. People have to respond to the gospel. Verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, and I just want you to see that word rescue. A lot of the commentators, they highlight this rescue idea. That God rescues righteous Lot. You know what God does for us? What he's going to do for us? He's going to rescue us. He's going to rescue us out of this place, and he's going to rescue us. It says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, and sometimes you may even feel like Lot did in Sodom. The people that live around you, the people you work around, the stuff you see on TV, the stuff that surrounds us in this world, you may feel vexed. Do you ever just feel vexed? It's like, oh man, Lord, can it get any worse? As the Lord rescued righteous Lot, he will rescue us by the grace of God. It says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. And I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but I just want you to know that there is, the Bible is very clear about God's design for marriage, God's design for a man and a woman, and that they would have a family. That was the whole design of God. When God made Adam and Eve, and God made a helpmate for Adam, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, now she shall be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And then God gives them the instruction to procreate, to have children, to have a family. That was God's design. And though people on this planet can have sex with anything and everything, there's only one design, and it is God's design, and it is the right design, and every other design is an evil passion. I can't think of the word. It's wrong. It's just outside God's plan. And our world right now is saying, it's okay, just let everybody do what they want to do, and it's their choice, and there's no consequence. Friends, there is terrible consequence. Now, is homosexuality or lesbianism a sin that cannot be forgiven? Absolutely not. God forgives and he heals and he restores and he will take people and restore them. What he wants them to do and us to do is believe in him, submit to him, and follow him. And so we have this passion. It says, what was Lot vexed by? Was he vexed by the fact that the people of Sodom were not hospitable to the angels? Which is the argument of the kind of the gay world out there, that Sodom was judged for their lack of hospitality. It's not why they were judged. They were judged because their aberrant, sensual conduct. They were not ashamed. They were rebellious. They were rejecting God as people are today. And I don't want to preach strongly about this other than it be a motivation for us to know the truth. Don't believe false teachers. False teachers in churches who say that that behavior or any other behavior that's unrighteous is okay They're false teachers. Verse 7 again, if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So as God rescued Lot, the next word, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Verse 10 says, and by the way, that's kind of the key verse of this passage. If you were to find a key verse, verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous or unbelieving or rebellious unbelievers under punishment until the day of judgment. So there is a judgment coming. And then the last verse, verse 10, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and who despise authority. And those are two categories, people that have defiling passions and despise authority. And Peter speaks to both of those issues more specifically. So now we're going to go to slide one. All right, so... very good. If you could go to the second slide, please. It says, I just wrote down 2 Peter 1, 1 through 11 is a summary of our call to Christ. So what I'm, very quickly, I just want to summarize the first part of the letter from Peter to the churches. Here's what it is. We believers are called to faith through Christ's righteousness. Okay? You know that. We are called to faith through Christ's righteousness. So there was a day that you believed, a day you accepted Christ as your Savior. Bringing up this old example, when we were called to Christ, it's like God called us onto his team. Okay? So he called us onto his team. So now we wear the jersey, and the jersey says, follower of Christ. And we are people who do what the coach says. That's what we're called to. That's not always easy for us to do what the coach says, to do what Christ says in our lives. I find myself violating the coach's rules all the time. Oh, Lord, you want me to love that person? Oh, Lord, you want me to serve that person? Oh, Lord, you want me to stay away from that? Lord, you don't want me to indulge in that? Lord, you want to keep me pure and safe? That's what you signed up for. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you put on the jersey that says follower of Christ. And now that you're on the team, you do what the coach says. And the coach is Jesus. You do what the Word of God says. That's what you're called to by faith. And if you find yourself that you have been called to faith, you have put your faith and trust in God, and you are ignoring what God says in the rest of the book, you need to go back and examine whether or not you actually received Christ as your Savior. Because he wants us, called us, gifts us, empowers us to walk for Christ, to walk in Christ, walk a walk that's worthy of the Lord. Number two, we have been given empowerment from God. That's the word in this passage, power. His divine nature giving us everything we need for life and godliness. Well, I'll tell you, that is such a powerful line that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And we think, why is it so hard? Why do I struggle so much? And actually, you could answer it. Why do you struggle so much? He's given you everything you need for life and godliness, but what do we tend to do? Ignore it, push him to the side. We want to be our own master. We want to serve ourselves. We want my rights, my rights, my rights. God says, you're on my team now. You wear my jersey now. Now you're on my team. You do what I say. That's what he's called us to. And if that feels too restrictive for you, then you're your own God, because you want to call your own shots. So verse number two is, we have been given empowerment from God, his divine nature, giving us everything we need for life and godliness. The third thing, we have escaped the corruption that's in the world through sinful desire. You remember us talking about that. And praise God, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through sinful desire. It's not that we still don't sin along the way, but man, God has caused us to escape the corruption that's in the world. He took it all for us. He substituted his life for us on the cross that we would live for him. The fourth thing, we have the personal charge to make every effort to practice our faith through daily growing. And you remember those seven words that he had in 1 Peter? Growing in faith and trust and obedience by living in virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love as God loves. So we have been given a personal charge. By faith, we're on the team. We wear the jersey. We have a master. And he says, follow me. And then he says, I want you to grow. So if you're on the team, so if you're on a basketball team, you learn to dribble. You learn to do layup shots. You learn to where the three-point line is and how to make a shot. And you guys know more about basketball than I do. But you learn those skills so that you can play the game. And God says, in my economy, I want you to learn these things. I want you to learn virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love and to love as God loved. That's the kind of fruit that should be on the tree. So this little phrase, Henry Holloman was one of my favorite professors in seminary, and I just looked him up, and he's still alive and still teaching. That's a long time. Man, if he was teaching when I was there, and he's still teaching. And he used to say lines like this, the fruit proves the root. Okay? So the fruit in our lives proves the root of our faith. If we are rooted in Christ, if we're on the team, what you're going to see in our lives are these kinds of qualities. So that, again, is a point of introspection for us. Am I growing in virtue? Am I growing in the knowledge of God? Am I growing in self-control? You know, one of the things humans, Christians, struggle with is self-control. Learning to control yourself. Learning to say no to things that damage you and ruin you and distance you from God. Growing in steadfastness, patience, enduring temptation, enduring trials, steadfast in faith, no matter what hits you in the face as a Christian, that you trust God. Growing in godliness, qualities like God, growing in brotherly affection, love for other people, and growing in love as God loved, unconditionally loving. So the fruit in our lives shows the root of our life. And we're to be rooted in Christ, and we're to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We're not going to do it perfectly, but that should be the passion of your heart. It should at least be the want to of your soul. God, the Spirit, is living in you. And it should be the kind of things that you're praying, Lord, make this kind of fruit in my life. I don't know how you're doing listening to this. It's convicting to me. Absolutely convicting. And as Dan prayed, I'm thankful for the grace of God when I fall off my chair, you know, and I'm smacked up against the head and God says, Jim, what are you doing? You know, I am convicted by these scriptures and grateful for the grace of God. Again, in this summary, in second Peter chapter 1, these qualities are visible and evident to God and those around you, showing that you're a true follower of Christ. So these, you're showing the fruit. because of the root in Christ. The second thing on this page, this practice of trusting God and living godly will cause you to be effective as an ambassador for Christ and to be fruitful in your life for godliness and to God's glory. If you're on God's team and you're wearing the jersey and you're doing what the master says, you're going to be fruitful and effective in your life, not just in spiritual things, but in the husband-wife relationship, in the parent relationship, in your relationship with your children. If Christ, you followed Christ, you're on the team, you wear the jersey, you're obeying what the Lord says, you're going to be fruitful and effective. So let me tell you this. If you feel ineffective and frustrated and fruitless and you are struggling because you're not seeing the kind of productivity in your life, the joy that should come from this, it's time to reevaluate again and say, Lord, I've been pursuing my own stuff. I've let myself become the Lord and the master, the coach in my life. His promise is that the practice of trusting God and living godly living will cause you to be effective as an ambassador of Christ and to be fruitful in your life for godliness and to God's glory. And then the last one, he says, believer, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these things, these qualities, you will never fall. So, believer, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. So, let me just say this about this. Again, to use that example, you're called on the team, you wear the jersey, you're following the coach's words, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a Christian person, I follow Christ, and the Lord is leading you. He says, be all the more diligent to let your calling, you know what the calling is? That's when the coach said, I want you on my team. 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 That's the calling. God has this calling where he's called you. And there's an election. Some people don't like the idea that God knows all things, but he does. He's sovereign. And he knew before the foundation of the world that you would be elect to believe in him. Peter says, let your calling and your election be confirmed. Let it be confirmed that there is evidence that you indeed have trusted and are following and you're submitting to Christ. He says in this thing, believer, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. He says, for if you practice these things, you will never fall. Put that onto the basketball court. If you practice these things, you can effectively play the game. You know where your other teammates are going to be. You know how to make this shot. You know how to win this game. You will be, your calling and election has been made sure, and you are effective. So false prophets. I'm going to skip the next two slides. When Paul was talking to Timothy, the younger man Timothy, he's building him up as a young pastor, building him up so that Timothy can take the baton when Paul is done, when he dies, and now Timothy and others pick up the baton. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see what we've been talking about now lived out. Paul says to Timothy, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. And I just say this to you and to me. As for you, continue in what you have learned and you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's simply the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the verse we were talking about earlier. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what God wants to do in us. He wants you to be on the court and playing an effective game, so to speak. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, playing the game, you realize I'm using this illustration, playing the game, as living the Christian life. Playing the game, you're going to go through all kinds of trauma. You might twist your ankle. People in the stands may throw popcorn on you. People may scream and yell at you because they don't like your team. That the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work, so that you will be strengthened and you will be prepared no matter what comes your way, no matter who says what about you, that you would live for Christ, equipped for every good work. Now, I kind of talked about the next three slides already, Mike. The fact that God didn't spare the angels. God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the fact that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. There's just this one slide that says, all will give an account of their lives. And you guys, we're part of that all. There are two evaluations. One has been taken care of. When you signed on, when you trusted in Christ as your Savior, He saved you. Your relationship with Christ is secure in Christ. Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Not life or death or all of those things. But there is also an evaluation. Now the unbeliever, when they are evaluated for salvation, they will be lost and they will be condemned. They've really already condemned themselves. But then there is this giving an account. So there is a responsibility for the Christian person to walk with Christ. All these things I've been saying this morning. I don't know how God's going to evaluate all of that. He wants a person who is believing Him, trusting Him, serving Him, obedient to Him. And somehow He is going to reward you for your faithful walk. Let's go to the next slide. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says this, for we must all, and this is a passage written to Christians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And we know that some of the things that we've done that have no value since we've become a Christian, the Bible says will be burned up. But the things that we've done in obedience and trust and walking with Christ, somehow there will be a reward. And then the Bible says we will take our rewards, our crowns, and do what? Lay them at Jesus' feet and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that you made it possible for us to obey you and walk with you. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, because of that, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your consciences, Paul says to the Corinthians. So, knowing the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, and by the way, if you're without Christ and judgment is coming, that's a terribly fearful place to be. if you have received Christ, there is no judgment coming in regard to this. But we as Christians, knowing what's ahead, both for the believer and the unbeliever, we persuade others. That's why we pray for the people around us. That's why we share Christ with others around us. There's a similar passage in the Old Testament I want you to see in Psalm 34. I just want you to see that this same consistent message of belief or rebellion, of reward or judgment. Psalm 34 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles." Praise God. "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Can you see both the blessing of walking in Christ and how rebellion leads to judgment when it says the face of the Lord is against those who do evil? So, just kind of summarizing this on the next slide, 1 and 2 Peter, I just called it a letter of warning and instruction. By the way, the end of 2 Peter, though it is very dramatic, maybe if you read it, you'll see how dramatic it is. It talks about how the end of times will unfold. It's pretty amazing. But in the midst of this, these simple things. Peter writes to remind Christians, the Christians of Asia, to the diligent pursuit of spiritual growth and honoring Christ. The diligent pursuit of honoring Christ with your life. That's what I'm called to. That's what you're called to. Peter writes the second thing out of an urgency because he is soon to be executed by the Roman leader Nero. He says to the people, don't forget these things. Stick to the truth. Listen to the holy men of God. Don't follow false teachers. The third thing, Peter has written to establish that Christian beliefs are based upon the actual word of God, not myths. He again wants to just confirm the fact that what we believe is sound and solid and from the mind of God himself. Peter has written to differentiate between the truth of God's word and human or demonic myths. And by the way, we have lots of myths around us. Other religions. By the way, you can tell when a cult is a cult by how they treat or teach about Jesus Christ, right? If they affirm that he is God the Son, if they affirm that he is completely righteous, or if they affirm that he went to the cross in our place and they affirm the resurrection of Christ, you have a solid Bible teacher. But if they do not affirm that, if they say that Christ was a man, an exalted man, if they say that Christ was the brother of Michael the Archangel, if they say that Christ was the brother of Lucifer and he had the better plan of salvation, you guys, those are absolutely false teachings. Those are the teachings of Jehovah's Witness and Mormons. That's what they teach. They do not teach Christ, God the Son, and so on. So we need to differentiate. Peter wants you to be able to differentiate between truth and false teaching. Peter has written to establish that judgment is ahead for all unbelievers living in rebellion to God. If people try to tell us these days that there is no judgment coming, to each his own, everybody has the right to believe what they want. Yes, they do have that right, but the end thereof is the way of death and judgment. Next slide. Peter has written to give clear examples referencing the rebellion of angels, the human population before Noah's flood and the rebellious choices of those of Sodom and Gomorrah. All those examples show unbelief, and the result is judgment. That's just the teaching of Scripture. Peter has written to describe that rebellion against God is often seen, and just grasp these for a minute. Peter has written to describe that rebellion against God is often seen in greed. It's often seen in sensual motivation and deviant sexual behavior. Those things identify both the rebellious, and often they're the practice of false teachers, not always. These actions are never justified or okay. It is difficult. I don't know how many, I'm not trying to pick, this passage happens to talk about aberrant sexual behavior. And I don't know how many people that you know or related to that struggle with these sins. I know quite a few. And it's not like I'm trying to, you know, nail their hide to the wall. I'm not at all. But you guys, it's not okay. God does not give his stamp of approval. Actually, he doesn't give his stamp of approval to any sin at all. But he doesn't give his stamp of approval. And the church right now, the church at large, many are trying to really bridge that gap. How do we respond to people that are in these different lifestyles? You know what I tell people? I tell people, anybody's welcome here. But we're never going to back down on the gospel, or that Christ saves us from sin and Christ redeems us from the consequences of sin. Peter has written to affirm that without belief and trust in Messiah, rebellion will be followed by eternal judgment. Peter writes to address heretical doctrine and immoral lifestyle. If you were to read the little book of Jude, which is just like 26 verses, it's like he and Peter were writing side by side. It's the almost the exact same teaching from 2 Peter 2 and Jude, the one chapter that's there. So I'm done. I just wanted to. Actually, the last slide, Mike, there's just a couple of questions just to cause us to think, okay? I just wrote, brother and sister, believe God in his word. I offer that to you. Believe God in his word. Be warned. Be wary. Is that how you spell wary? I wasn't sure. I kept looking at that and thinking, man, did I spell that right? Be warned, be wary, be cautious and discerning about false teachers and teaching. Be careful. Be honest with yourself to be sure that you're in Christ. Choose to surrender to Christ, growing diligently in faith, and know that God rescues the righteous and will keep his promises. The worship team can come up if you like to. Just... Peter was a pastor, and Peter had the word of God, and Peter wanted to warn the people. He wanted to teach them what it was like to follow Christ, the things to grow in your faith, but he also wanted to warn them. So, have your antenna up. Be warned. Be careful. Stick to the Word of God. That's the safe place to learn. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this scripture. Thank you, Lord, that when people choose by faith to trust in you, and they get the jersey, so to speak, and they wear the jersey that says Christ follower, and they follow you, that is the place of greatest freedom and the place of greatest joy and greatest service with the greatest hope of eternal life, the reality of eternal life. And all the other deceptions out there that people think are freedom are not. They're bondage. God, thank you that you give us the strength, everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you for Pioneer Bible Church. Keep us faithful to you. I pray for us to be faithful in Vacation Bible School. I pray, Lord, that you would bless and that many children and families would hear about Jesus. We're grateful, Lord. We're glad to be walking with Christ. Help us. Help us to help each other as well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and close with a song of worship.
Familiar song?
The trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more.
And the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair.
When the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore. The roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder.
When the roll is called up yonder.
When the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
On that bright and cloudless morning,
when the dead in Christ shall rise,
and the glory of his resurrection share,
when his chosen ones shall gather over on the skies,
and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Let us labor for the Master
from the dawn till setting sun.
Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care.
And when all of life is over and our work in earth is done,
and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder,
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 I'll be there.
Called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder,
when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
God, thank you. Thank you, God, so much that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there because of your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you for the joy that you give us to follow Christ. Lord, help us to be like Christ in these matters of sin, both in our own lives and in other people, Lord. Our goal is not to condemn, but to present the gospel of Christ, that people would be saved. Yes. Lord, help us to reflect, as that last gift said, it said that we would love like God. We commit our week to you, that we would give you glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're dismissed.